Welcome to Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We are so glad you decided to join us today. We know you're going to be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by this powerful sermon. Our series on the kingdom dynamics of building God's strong families. And we're going to talk today, we're going to walk into our first message on marriage. So Genesis 2, 18 through 25. I'm going to read this. And I warned all the husbands we were starting marriage today, and I'm proud of all of you for coming. Amen. Praise God. I'll read these verses and then we'll pray. So this is going to be a good basic understanding of marriage today. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper, suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper found suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to him. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. It's amazing that marriages survive when we consider the kind of preparation that it takes to be married. It seems to me that a number of people enter marriage without having any idea what to do, and they exit marriage without having any idea of what just happened. We require hours of training for a driver's license and years of training for a medical license. But all you need to get a marriage certificate is a few dollars and some clean blood. How can we be so casual about the most central relationship in our society, except for the relationship that we would have with Christ? Our society is built on the family, within the family, the husband and the wife in marriage. It's the most essential social structure that we have. And so for the good of our own lives, for the good of our children's lives, and for good of our nation's lives, we need to learn to build our marriage on the rock. Amen? So the title of our message today is Marriage on the Rock, Part 1. So we're going to go all the way back to the beginning of time in Genesis 2:18 and God's conclusion where it says, it is not good for man to be alone. I have four main points today, but before I get to my four main points, I'm going to brag on woman for a little bit. Now, first of all, this alone was actually the only not good in God's creation, the fact that man was alone. Everything else was good. Everything else had a counterpart. It was only man who was alone. He was isolated with no one to relate to. Man was the unusual one. Woman was made to do what? To complete man. Woman was man's exact counterpart, exactly what man needed to be complete. Woman was everything that man was. She was made in God's image and likeness. She had a body, soul, and spirit, even as man did. She had mind, will, and emotion, even as man did. She was the crown of creation. She was not the afterthought. Let me brag on the woman for just a minute. Woman is man's helper today. This is not a second-rate term. It's not a term of inferiority. She's not a second-rate citizen. Woman is in a position of being exactly what man needs to become himself. Without woman, man can't be man. I want to brag on the woman for just a moment today. This puts woman in an exalted position, and she should be treated according to the position that God has given her. Can I say that again? I got no amens from the women, unfortunately, and I got nothing from the men. She has been put into an exalted position and should be treated accordingly. Thank God for women. Thank God for godly women. Thank God for women that love the Lord. And if you're a single guy in here and you're looking for a woman, man, do not yoke yourself with an unbeliever. Yoke yourself with a believing woman of God that understands she's got a purpose. God now takes another step, and He brings man and woman into a place of marriage. And we're going to see that man and woman were made to fulfill one another in marriage. So let me give you the vital four freedoms of marriage, and we find these in our opening verse, or actually mostly in verses 24 and 25. Good basic stuff here. Four freedoms, some people, you might call them four, I don't have to say pillars, but four main aspects of marriage that we need to have in our marriage, we need to understand about marriage. Let's talk about freedom number one. Freedom number one, men and women must leave to fulfill one another. Everybody say leave. Read 2:24, Genesis 2:24 says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother. To have togetherness, you must have separateness." Marriage demands a commitment of the deepest nature because it requires a total identification between husband and wife. There has to be a leaving. In the Hebrew, it means to depart from, to forsake dependence upon, even abandon, loose, forsake. We must loosen or relinquish that priority position of commitment and devotion previously given to parents in order to give that position to the spouse. There's a leaving that must take place. A young couple that is not really prepared properly to establish this marriage relationship, if they're not careful, they're going to end up being controlled either by her parents or his parents. And that will terribly affect a marriage. They don't want to be caught in the middle of these two sets of parents trying to establish the relationship. The definition to forsake dependence upon means to turn your allegiance away from your parents to your spouse. Sometimes parents don't realize that these verses are as much a command to them as a couple getting married. And it's wise for parents to understand the dynamics that a young couple is trying to start their life together. And that this new couple needs to forge their own identity. In the midst of these two competing families, the parents need to let go. Amen? Obviously, it doesn't mean we're supposed to abandon our parents. We're still supposed to do this within this whole thing of honoring our mother and father. But there has to be a leaving. Has to be. But it does mean we change the way we relate to them. Remember, it means we forsake our dependence upon them. And before this identification of the two coming together can take place, there must be a separation from these relationships. Whether it's emotional or personal, anything that gives identification to you other than your spouse, there needs to be a leaving. And this is going to maybe hit some people in here that marriage requires releasing parents and all others, including children, except for Christ, into a lower priority than our spouse. Can I help you in your marriage? Your child is a welcomed addition, but your spouse comes first. Remember that, all you that are about ready to have babies or have kids now. Your spouse comes first, not the kiddos. Total identification is required for a true marriage, and there must be some kind of separation. There has to be a leaving. And it's a strong word, this word leave. And can I say this? And I know that it's hard not to do this, but this is an addendum I put here that we need to also be careful. And I know a lot of you are going to say amen to this, or maybe you won't, because we have to be very careful not to carry the hurt, the anger, the pride, the bitterness, or the resentment from other relationships, including our parents, into our marriage. That's why premarital counseling is vital. There's people that have been married for 30 years and they still carry emotional hurt from parental relationships that are damaging their marriage because of what their daddy did to them, their mama did to them. Somebody told them that they couldn't do anything right. Someone molested them. You'll never be anything but a jailbird, on and on. Things are told people, and they walk into their marriage trying to bond with this other person, leaving, and they carry these emotional hurt and pain with them, and it affects their marriage terribly. That needs to be dealt with as best as you can. Amen? You see why some thought needs to put in concerning and regarding marriage? And how quickly or not quickly to do it? We have to go to school to learn everything else. But we're so easy to come into a marriage and then bring a child into it with no training, no anything. And now here's this little baby brought in the midst of this confusion and dysfunction. Amen? So we must leave. The failure to do so results in disaster. The four freedoms are sequential. If you don't leave, the other three won't happen successfully. So number one is, the Bible says, you have to leave. Freedom number two, men and women must cleave to fulfill one another. Leave, cleave. Those are the only two that rhyme. Leave and cleave. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or cleave to his wife. Dabak in the Hebrew, to cling, cleave, keep close, glue. Kalao in the Greek, to join fast together, to glue, to cement. To cleave means, in a vivid picture, it describes gluing something together. When we married someone, we're not stuck with them, we should be stuck to them. To repeat, if we do not leave all other relationships emotionally and psychologically, we will not be able to totally cleave to our spouse. We have to leave first to be able to properly cleave. We need to be glued together. The responsibility is on the husband in the first place to give preeminence to his wife because, guys, a wife's sense of security comes from being bonded or glued to her husband. It's important for us as husbands to make sure we let our wives know that we are glued to them, that we are stuck to them. Amen? When a husband cleaves to his wife, it's less likely that a wife's going to be seeking to find her fulfillment in relationships with other people or with her children. You'll see in marriages a lot of time where the wife's complete focus is on her children. There may be an indication there's not a cleaving going on between husband and wife. Cleaving indicates such close, there should be no closer relationship than that between the two spouses, not with a former friend, not with a parent. It's the closest relationship you got is your wife. That little bird you married is the closest relationship you have. It's the closest relationship you should have. Not your friends, not girls' night out. It's your spouse. We're to be glued to our wife. That's a picture of how tight the marriage bond's supposed to be. I mean, children are a blessing from God, but they cannot be more important than the husband-wife relationship. Amen? Come here, babes. Real simple illustration. I just thought it was not a big deal. See, I need to think of these things beforehand where I could have had somebody made me like a big bottle of glue. You know? But I don't even want to hook arms. It's supposed to, when we're married, we need to be glued together. Wherever we go, move with me. Wherever we go, it's like, We're glued together. No matter what we do, whether it's we're working on the bills, we're glued together. Whether it's we're working in the church, we're glued together. Whatever we're doing, everything that we are about as a husband and wife is we're stuck to each other. we're glued together. That the minute that we came together, husband and wife, that somebody, the Holy Spirit took a big ball of glue, rolled it down here, and stuck us together. And we stay this way. We're stuck together. The problem is that we have too many marriages that aren't together with glue. They just got some scotch tape on there. And now when a little bit of problems come, they're trying to deal with stuff like this. The relationships are coming in. They're doing things on their own. They got their own gig going on while their wife's over there. Two different checkbooks. Everything's different. You're supposed to be glued together. I mean, bonded. And there's nothing that gets in this relationship. Not even a child.
That's right.
Amen. This is supposed to be your best friend. Your best friend. Your ultimate ally. I know no matter what anybody does to me, come here. No matter what anybody does to me, she's got my back. More than anybody else on the face of the earth. She's my best friend. No matter what anybody does to her, I got her back. Amen. Thanks, man. You're glued together. For glue to work, there must be pressure applied to the joint where the two elements are joined together. The pressure needs to be the commitment of each partner, striving to be everything they can do to keep this cleaving going on. I this is not in my notes, but we need to always be careful that, you know what, you give your best to your spouse, not to your workplace, in relationships. You don't go to work and give your best talk, your best emotion, and your best smile to the people that you work with. You give it to your spouse. Guys don't go to work and give their best to their secretary or to the other women that are around them, and they're, hey, what's going on, man? And everything is cool, and they're talking. Hey, I'm telling you, I'm talking to you real life here. And then they walk in the front door. They're home when they're tired at night, and their wife says, how you doing, baby? I made you some dinner, anything. She gets your best. She gets your best. He gets your best. Cleaving, praying together, studying together, serving God together, doing what you can to keep the glue adhered. Jesus cleaved to his bride, and that's the example of marriage, Christ in the church. See how powerful that is? Does your marriage display Christ and the church? Boy, that's convicting. Does your marriage, do you speak to your wife like Christ talks to his bride? He's not short with his bride. He's not critical with his bride. He's not sharp-tongued with his bride. Amen? Some of you need to reapply the glue today. Amen? Freedom number three. I'll leave you alone on that one. Men and women must become one to fulfill one another. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined or cleaved to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The word literally means to unify, i.e. to bring multiple parts together in a whole. We see this in the triunity of God. We see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit as different parts, but working together as a one unit. Amen? Relationship. They come together as one. Emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, financially, and in every other way, the couple is to become one. Oneness. Oneness, oneness, oneness. Even as one part of the body cares for the other part. The stomach digests the food. The brain directs the body for the good of the whole. The hands work for the sake of the body. So each partner in the marriage is to show like care for the other. It's called oneness, being one. Each partner is no longer to see money earned as my money, but now it's our money. Uh-oh. It's not my money, it's our money. Oneness, the uniqueness of it, though, allows for individuality. We don't lose our personality in the midst of this oneness. That's the uniqueness of it. We come together as one, but we don't cease being ourselves when we marry. It's the beauty of it. The Trinity didn't. Each distinct person within God's Trinity, the triunity of God, has their distinct role they play. They don't lose their personalities. Marriage is a uniting of ourselves with each other, a merger of ourselves in which we take the best we have and leave the worst behind. You can't have oneness if you don't cleave. And you're not going to be able to cleave if you really never leave. So you got to leave, it leads to cleave, and then it brings in your oneness. There's a beauty in oneness. I'm completely different than my wife. It's the same in some areas, but completely different in others. But there's a oneness there. I work all day at my desk. How do you know that you're one? I wrote some things down. I work all day at my desk with the phone turned off, when suddenly it occurs to me to turn it back on, and 1 minute later, my wife calls me. How do you know there's oneness there? Or I'll watch her make supper for me in the kitchen. She does do. And suddenly, I'll look at her in the kitchen with her little UGG boots on, and I look at her and say, right there with her, this is my home. Or we'll walk together, and I'll take her little tiny fingers inside of mine, and a lot of times she'll go from here. I know no one could ever try to trick me, in like if an identical twin came down from outer space and tried to act like she was Jana. Pastor Jana, one way I would know that is because when I hold my wife's hand, she goes from interlocked fingers to just grabbing my thumb. So when we walk along, we do this, right? She'll slide it out, or she'll hold my finger, or she'll just hold my thumb. And I know that's the uniqueness of who she is. Or we'll walk together, I'll take her hand, and all at once I'm not just aware of her, but I know that my wife is a part of me. That's how I know we're one. Or we'll talk and we'll pray, and the words she says are the words that I need to hear. They're the ones that fulfill and fill in the blanks of my perplexity at that moment of my life. It never fails when I'm going through something that my wife will pray, and the very words she prays are the very words I needed in my life. I wake up in the morning and have prophetic words written out for me on 2 or 3 sheets of paper laid on my desktop, talking to me about my future. Oneness is the freedom to speak one's mind to the other about absolutely anything. Oneness is being as comfortable with silence as with speech. You ever been around somebody that's really uncomfortable because you know something needs to be said? Oneness is like this thing, you can be together and I have to say a word, but you know you're still together. Oneness is being as comfortable with silence as with speech. Oneness is perfect trust. I don't have to worry about my wife. There's just not a worry there about my wife going, I just trust her. It's just an absolute trust I have in her. Absolute trust. It's acting the same way apart from one's spouse as with him or her. Oneness is anticipating the other's needs and feeling the other's hurts as one's own. When my wife hurts, I hurt. When I hurt, my wife hurts. Oneness is habitually setting aside all differences for the simple joy of living in peace. Look at the scriptures, and it tells us that we should be at peace with each other, not to quarrel, to get rid of anger. Oneness should cause each of us to grasp the fact of who we're yelling at, picking at, berating, or manipulating. Are you one with your wife today? Are you one with your husband today? If you're really one, it should compel you to watch your words. Oneness, if you're one with your wife, you're going to begin to look at the one you're yelling at and berating with your words. How can you show your children oneness if you're a husband and wife that talks to each other like a dog? You want to do something good for your kids? You want to do something good for these kids that are this age? Let your children see leaving, cleaving, and oneness. Because all the rest of it will make them think that everything we do is hypocrisy. And if you need to start today, start today. Because today is always a brand new day. Amen? None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. And we all blow it. But this is for next week's message. Be quick to repent. Let me add one bullet point onto it. Oneness is quick to repent. Amen? Amen? Conclusion. Marriage can be very freeing if committed to doing it the way that God has called us to do it. We must be husbands and wives who leave, who cleave, who walk in oneness, and who are open with each other. That's the way we build a foundational marriage. Marriage works when we pursue leaving, cleaving, oneness, and openness.
Thank you for joining us at Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We pray this sermon blessed you, encouraged you, inspired you, and challenged you in your walk with Christ. Thank you for being with us, and come back and visit us anytime. God bless you.